Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, The Lord's Mercies, from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
As a child, I remember my grandfather talking to me about the Great Depression and how he tried to find work during the Depression. And I remember him telling stories of how, you know, if he got sick and didn't go to work, he didn't get paid. You know, if someone got hurt, too bad, move aside, someone would take your job and you didn't get paid. Well, today, all these years later, 90 years later from the Great Depression, we have Social Security and we have workmen's compensation and we have paid sick days off and all these other benefits that some of the younger generations just take for granted. You know, healthcare benefits are mandatory in most states now, and there are other companies who offer, you know, so much better healthcare plans, and some of the bigger corporations offer benefits that would just blow you away. I did a study on Google, you know, and Google knows everything, right? So I did a study this week on Google about some of the greatest benefits, and this is what they said. Companies offer PTO, and I was like, okay. Extended leave, paid holidays, and I was like, oh, okay, I get it. Some offer these 401k retirement plans and bonuses. And then I read about some others, like parental leave, even for the guy. And I was like, oh, okay. Some companies in Silicon Valley offer extravagant perks, mental health support, free meals, free laundry. Imagine that. On-site massages, gym memberships, and other amenities as well. Keep those in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 103 as we continue to go through that survey. Now, most commentators say that Psalm 103 is a Psalm of David, but they don't know the exact situation that he was in as he wrote it. But Psalm 103 is a song of praise. Every part of it is a song of praise, and it talks specifically about all the benefits the Lord gives his kids. So this is pretty awesome. G. Campbell Morgan said about Psalm 103 that it is the most perfect song of pure praise in all of the scriptures. Through the centuries, it's been sung by glad hearts, and it's as relevant today as it was when it was written. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. If your Bibles are open, Psalm 103, let's begin in verse 1. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Man, what a blessing. And this blessing is so different than other blessings found in Scripture, because all the blessings found in Scripture are usually from the greater blessing the lesser. But here, we're told to bless God. Bless God. And I think, wait a minute, God is not a man that he needs anything that we can bless him with. How do I bless God? He's much higher than any man. Psalm 103, David says, bless the Lord as a way of honoring him as his creation and praising him for all the good things he has done. To bless the Lord means to praise, to worship, and to exalt. You know, so many times people have short memories. You know, you wonder why in the Old Testament they told them, build a monument, build a monument, build a monument. It's because we're forgetful people. And we forget all that the Lord has done for his kids. There in your notes, we bless the Lord by knowing him personally through a relationship. This happens, of course, through prayer, doing his will, meditating on his word, praising him, and remembering his gifts. You know, James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So if you have anything to praise him for, if you have the next breath that you're going to draw, anything. I have a job, or I have something to eat, whatever it is. Bless the Lord. And we bless him again by remembering all of his benefits, remembering all that he's done. And then notice what David says next. All that is within me. Wow, what does that look like? That's no half-hearted worship, right? All that is within me, bless his holy name. Everything, every part of me, bless him. James Boyce said this, what a rebuke to much of what passes for praise in our assemblies. We come to church and we leave our mind at home. Or we hear of God's grace, but our hearts are so hardened because we're critical of so many things because we have forgot to praise God. You know, unthankful people are the worst people to be around. I mean, they're just not thankful. They're entitled. And you get around them and they think somehow that they have earned favor, and you have not earned favor. Now, like I said, there are some companies that have these extravagant perks. Think about this. And I think Google was number one, really, on what they offer their employees. But you know, all these temporary trappings of the world will do nothing for you. It won't fulfill you, and it won't give you what you really need, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. There are so many benefits from the Lord. No one, I dare you, to count them all one by one. No one could. You could not number them all, even if you took a week. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Your ear has never heard of so many things. Your eye has never seen so many things. You can't even imagine all the things that God has in store for those who love him. So let's discuss some of the benefits that David lays out in these first five verses. And of course, again, they're innumerable. So this is just a short list, but these are some of the things that David says. A, there in your notes, the Lord forgives us. You know, the gospel means good news. Unfortunately, you can't have the good news of the gospel without also having the bad news of the gospel. The bad news of the gospel is that we're told very clearly that every human being, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the paycheck, the reward for that sin, is damnation. And you'd go, wow, that's rough. Well, it is, but listen to what God says, because my favorite two words in all of Scripture, but God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did Christ die for me? When I cleaned myself up and drug myself to church, put on my Sunday best and my fake smile and walked through the doors of the church. Then God forgave me. No. While I was still steeped in my sin, God loved me and Christ died for me. The Lord desires us to have this relationship with him. And that begins. The only way you can have a relationship with a right, perfect, just God is by having a relationship with him. And that starts by having your sins forgiven. If you don't have your sins forgiven, you cannot have a relationship with the Lord. All right. B, the Lord heals us. The Lord heals us. Do you know we're all in need of healing, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever it is? And you got to remember that the world began as a perfect place. No sin, no pain, no shame, none of that. But thank you, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and through them, sin entered the world, and the world stopped being a perfect place. And so many of us would say, if God loves me, and God's a loving God, why do we see all this sickness and all this murder and all these other things out in this world? That's because we live in a fallen world. This was not God's plan. And so God says, I'm going to heal you spiritually, and someday you're going to have a new glorified body, and you will not have that illness anymore. Your body will be renewed, and I can't wait. See, the Lord redeems us. The Lord redeems us. There's so many people who teach the cross plus something to get redemption. But that's not so. The Bible very clearly says it's the cross and the cross alone, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that redeems you, bought you back. Jesus said it this way in John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What's so important about that word finished? It's the Greek word tetelestai. And I want to tell you, there's multiple meanings of the word tetelestai, but there's three main ones that really speak to us this morning. Let me tell you why. Depending on the context, it can mean paid in full. The debt is finished. Back then, if you owed a bill, you would go and pay your bill off, and they would take the receipt and they would nail it to a tree. Your debt, your sin debt, has been paid in full. And that's awesome. It also is a prison sentence. When a prison sentence was taken care of in full, tetelestai, the prisoner is released because the debt has been paid for prison. And then the final one is, it's military. It's a military word. The battle is won. Tetelestai. It's a military context. So think about this. Jesus paid our debt for the sin that was due. He served your prison sentence, and he defeated sin and death on the cross at Calvary. He did it all. Tetelestai, it is finished. And then once it was finished, then he breathed his last. Don't add to the cross of Christ. All right, D. The Lord crowns us with loving kindness. Now think about this. Not only are you forgiven, but God puts a crown on your head, which signifies a special place within the kingdom of God. These four young ladies here this morning who got baptized, do you not know that you are a princess of the King? Now, sometimes we lie to ourselves, right? And we don't realize I'm a prince of the King. I don't live like it. I don't look like it. Sometimes I don't behave like it. Any of those things. But feelings lie to us. God has called you his child, and he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you, my friends, are either a prince or a princess if you have Christ. You see, what he did was he took us out of the kingdom of darkness and he placed us into the kingdom of his light. This is what Paul said in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Took me out of this kingdom, placed me in that kingdom. Hallelujah, I'm his. And then God does something else. And oftentimes we forget about this one there in your notes. The Lord satisfies us. The Lord satisfies us. You know, as Mick Jagger would say, I can't get no. The problem in this world of trying to find satisfaction is, see, God created every human being with a God-shaped vacuum. Every one of us, we have it, whether we want it or not. And the thing is, it's like when I was in kindergarten, you know, you used to take that round thing and try and put it in the square hole. You could do that all day long, and unless you got a Sawzall, you're not getting that in that hole. Well, here's the deal, is that God has created us with this God-shaped vacuum, and only he can fulfill that desire. And we're so busy chasing the temporary trappings of this world, hoping somehow that it will fulfill us, and it never will. Get a better job, more money, new car, I don't care. No, it won't. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We're all hungry for something. And the problem is if we eat of something that won't satisfy, we're only going to be hungry again. But Jesus would say, taste and see. Taste and see. I will fulfill you. When we fulfill those cravings with these temporary things, we're left wanting every single time. Only Jesus can fulfill the deepest needs that we have. All right, F, the Lord renews us. There's these folks in the room who go to the gym all the time and they want to prolong this body, right? They take supplements and they're into fitness and they eat better. They do things with their body, but I got bad news for you. Unless the rapture happens, not a one of us are getting off this rock alive. And I'm not saying go out and eat all the cake and candy you want, but this tent is going to fail us someday. It just is. And you know, even if you drink from the fountain of youth, do you want to live forever in this body? No, thank you. But the Lord has promised me a new glorified body. Let me prove it to you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Again, bless the Lord means to praise, to worship, to exalt. There in your notes. Because of all the benefits the Lord gives his children, the least we can do is bless the Lord. All right, Roman numeral 2. The Lord is merciful. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, we live in a world where righteousness and justice just seem like they're elusive, right? Where can we find it? And God, how long? I think of David and other places in the Psalm. How long, O Lord, will you wait until you execute justice and righteousness? How long? And I've said it myself, you know, God, don't you see? And I thought, you know, if I was the king of the world, I'd tell you what I'd do. Some of you just showed your age. But if I were the king of the world, I want justice for him. I want justice for him. But I want grace for me. Isn't that all our heart? God, deal with me by your mercy and grace and get him, God. But the Lord promises to bestow his steadfast love to all who would seek him. And sometimes we just don't understand. And again, we live in a fallen world and bad things happen to good people. I get it. But the Lord is going to take care of those who are oppressed. And so the question becomes then, you can ask, you know, who are the oppressed? Well, this is what James says in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion with God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In verse 7, David points out the Exodus event, which was the central act of God's deliverance in the Old Testament. Think about this. Exodus very clearly tells us how the children of Israel were in slavery and in bondage over 400 years in Egypt. And it tells us how God sends in Moses. And then God, through all these miracles and all these signs and wonders, brings the children of Israel out of Egypt and eventually brings them into the promised land. So what does that have to do with us? The new Exodus happens for all those who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there in your notes, when Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, he broke the bondage and slavery of oppressed people who were what? Slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. See, we don't realize it, but we are a slave to something. You will either be a slave to Christ or you will be a slave to sin. There's no two ways about it. But I'm not a slave to sin or to Christ. Yes, you are. You just don't know it. Christianity Matters said this. As we look at that Exodus event, it serves as a type pointing to the new Exodus in Christ. The new Exodus tells us the scope of God's vision, which includes a release from our bondage. Why? To then cause us to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Look again at verse 7. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. One of the ways the Lord shows us grace and mercy is by teaching us revelation of himself. Teaching us revelation of himself. He made his way and his acts known. And then verse 8 again. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. I have 5 seconds of patience with other drivers. Can't they just learn how to drive? I mean, what's wrong, people? And again, I know I'm the only one. You know, the light's green. It's been 2 seconds. Don't you see the light's green? Come on. Stop looking down at your phone. Let's go. What if God treated me the way I treat others? What if God was not slow to anger? And here's the one, by the way, who's all powerful, all knowing, present everywhere, can do something about it. What if he had the short fuse that I have? Let's move on. But verse 8 speaks about his steadfast love and his forgiving kindness. He won't always strive with us. He doesn't always remember what we've done. He loves us. And you know, we tend to think of God as the God of the Old Testament. And then we have Jesus in the New Testament, and they're nothing alike. And that's just wrong. God does not change. Never has. Now, he deals with his children differently, but he was loving and kind in the Old Testament, even during the law. Let me prove it to you. During the giving of the Ten Commandments, God showed his patience and his long-suffering and his love. Exodus 34:4. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first one. Then Moses rose up early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is the God who is giving the law to accuse you of your guilt. And yet in it, he said, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to love you through this, and I'm going to provide a way, even in the Ten Commandments. They're in your notes. Grace is receiving an undeserved or unearned gift. Mercy is not receiving the justice we deserve. Oh, praise the Lord for his grace and mercy. Why? Because without them, we would all be doomed. That's the bad news of the gospel. Notice it says, he will not always strive. He will not always quarrel with us. Matthew Henry says, though he signify his displeasure against our sin, through his providence, he saves us. He loves us. And though it causes him grief, he has compassion on his kids. And then he adopts us. That's so great. Listen to Romans 9:22 from the New Living Translation. God has every right to exercise his judgment and his power, but he also has the right to be very patient with those who are the objects of his justice and fit only for destruction. Think about that. There in your notes. He also has the right to pour out the riches of his glory upon those he prepared to be the objects of his mercy. And again, God has not dealt with us according to our sin. This is King David, right? And we all know the stories of King David, but think about who David is. This is David who's out in the field, and he gets chosen to be king. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. Then fast forward in his life, in springtime when the kings go out to make war, David stays home and sends his men without him. Oops. Then, because he's got idle hands and he's not doing what God told him to do, he starts leering over at his neighbor who's bathing. Oops. Calls for her. The king calls for her. What was she going to do? She goes and he commits adultery with her. Not to be outdone by that, he calls for her husband and has him murdered. Ooh. This is the terrible father, terrible parent. This is the guy who's a terrible leader. All these things. And David says, but I know his loving kindness and I know his forgiveness. You know why David wrote this? It was for you. If you're sitting here this morning and say, but you don't know. Oh, but God does. And he loves you anyway. And that's amazing. So Spurgeon said, we ought to praise the Lord for what he's not done to us as much as what he has done for us. Because he had you dead to rights. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. He had us dead to rights. So we ought to praise him for his mercy and his grace. All right, number three. He has cast out our sins. Look at verse 11. Listen to how far this is. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And again, you know, our forgiveness and our compassion usually have a short shelf life. If I forgive you once and you do it to me again, you know the old saying, right? Do it to me once, shame on you. Do it to me twice, shame on me. I think of Peter. Peter goes before the Lord and he's so proud of himself. How many times, Lord, shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no. How about 7 times 70? And Jesus wasn't saying 490, by the way, for you mathematicians in the room. What Jesus was saying is unlimited forgiveness. Yeah, now wait. But God, you don't understand. And God would say, have you seen Jesus on the cross, Peter? I understand. But usually, I'll forgive you this much. Second time, no dice. There in your notes, Psalm 103 tells of the enormity of God's grace and mercy as it explains how far the Lord has removed our sin from us. And so I thought about this. As far as the heavens are from the earth, was David talking about the atmosphere? Was he talking about outer space? Or was he talking about the throne room of God? Now, it really doesn't matter because the atmosphere is 6,000 miles from the earth. So if God forgave my sin and cast them 6,000 miles away from me, that's good enough, right? But what if he's talking about outer space? What if he's talking about as far as God's throne room is from this sinful earth? The Apostle Paul got this glimpse of the enormity of God's grace. And it was almost like Paul went on this continuous sentence that most grammar teachers would cast him out for, but he goes on this tirade of, whoa, this is how big God is. Listen to what he said. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And this is the prayer that you need for your family members during the holidays. Say this prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height, there in your notes, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer for your families, that you would know the love of God, that you would know Christ, how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is. And at the height of his mercy of God was not enough. Then David tells us something else. If that's not far enough, As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. By the way, in layman's terms, this means an infinite amount of forgiveness. How much has God forgiven you? To infinity and beyond. I think Buzz Lightyear said that. I said this before, but it bears repeating. If I head east, I'll go east forever and never head west. And so it's almost like God knew when he told David to write this, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. How far is that? Infinity. Wow. The Lord forgives our sins and then, unlike us, remembers them no more. Isaiah 43:25, I am him who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember not your sins. God says that. The one who forgets nothing. I'm not going to remember your sins. I'm never bringing them up. I'm never slamming your face with your sin ever again. I've forgiven you and I meant it. And I put it in the sea of forgetfulness. Done deal. Spurgeon says, God loves us. And he loves us forever and infinitely. He couldn't love us more if he wanted to. And so notice, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Notice the caveat. You got to be one of God's children for him to pity you. You got to be his. Not his stepchildren. Not his grandchildren. You got to be one of his children. Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Here's the thing. The type of fear that a child of the living God should have is respect. God's enemies should fear and tremble. They should. They should tremble at what's going to happen. They should tremble that Almighty God will repay evil for evil if you don't have Christ. But one of his children, we fear, we respect God. We worship God. The Lord's enemies, terrified, but not us. So as I was studying this, I went through Bible reference and I was reading one of the commentators on this. And I want to share this with you, what they said about this word compassion. They said, ideally, a father shows compassion to his children. And compassion comes from a Hebrew root word that involves action. It's not just a feeling, you understand? And he goes on to explain it this way. If a dad sees that his child is ill, yes, they feel for them, but true compassion causes them to do something about that illness. Okay, if one of the children's in trouble, yes, the dad feels for that child, but he does something to get that child out of that trouble. Like a good father, our Heavenly Father demonstrates strong compassion for us. Actions. Actions speak louder than words. I was like, yes, that's my God. He doesn't feel bad for me. He's the one who can do something about it. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Why? Because 7 says it all. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Go to the one who can do something about it. So let's get practical this morning. I want to leave us with some practical application. David in Psalm 103 is praising God for all that he's done. And this includes how the Father has blessed David and how he's blessed the nation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. There it is. And this blessing again, the lessers are blessing the greater because of all that he's done. It's a way of honoring him as part of his creation and having a heart for him. And again, back to the beginning, I said, you know, some of these corporations have these extravagant benefits. And we'd say, man, I'd love to work for Google because I could have a massage therapist and I could have, you know, this counselor on site. I can have all these things if I work for Google. But what does the Lord give us? Forgiveness of sin, healing spiritually, and someday a glorified body. He redeems me. He paid the debt. He did my prison sentence. And he defeated death and sin on the cross. He crowns me as one of his children with loving kindness. He satisfies my soul for every craving, not the temporary ones of the world, but permanently. And he renews us. Bless the Lord. Praise him. Exalt him because of all the benefits that he gives us and all that he has promised to do. So I want to leave you with this one scripture. The Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron said, tell the children of Israel this. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There in your notes, the Lord loves to bless his children. And as a response, we should love to bless him. And how do we bless him again? By knowing him personally. You can't bless the Lord and you can't receive the blessing of the Lord if you don't know him personally. And of course, that starts with the forgiveness of sin. You can't come into relationship with a perfect, holy God if you don't have your sins forgiven. That's where it's got to start. God, I need your forgiveness. And guess what? That's the one prayer God will never refuse you. God, save me. God, forgive me. Done. The Lord promises. And then we study his word. We pray and all the things that you would do in a regular relationship. But God wants to bless you. And because he's blessed us, let's praise the Lord. Just think about this. God has taken you out of that kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of his son and the light if you've received his free gift of salvation. The only question this morning is, are you a child of the light? Are you in his kingdom? Because if you are, he's going to bless you.
Thank you for listening to Rich's message, The Lord's Mercies, from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 13. Next week, we will hear a topical message. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.